Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
You know, before we get into the message today, I want to lay a little foundational work. And so this is the pre-sermon. So you're going to hear two sermons a day, which means you can skip next week. And YouVersion, which is the biggest Bible app out there, and a lot of you probably have it on your phone. It's the one I use. At the end of each year, they do a report about, you know, what was the most looked up verse, the most quoted verse, the most the verse that was tweeted out there or posted out there more than any other verse in the Bible. And this past year, it was Joshua 1:9. Joshua, as you may remember, he was Moses's second in command. Moses died, and then Joshua took charge of the Israelites, and he crossed them over into the promised land, and he's the one that led the people into battle and overtook the land and took charge of the land. And in Joshua chapter 1, several times God says to Joshua to be strong and courageous. And then the most quoted verse is Joshua 1:9. It says, "This is my command." So this is God talking to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, the reason that was the most quoted verse is that people were taking that verse and applying it to things in their lives. There were people who were starting businesses, and they would claim Joshua 1:9, and they would say, "Well, as long as I'm strong and courageous, God's going to bless my business. And in this new adventure that I'm in, if I'm strong and courageous, God's going to do his part. And my job is just to be strong and courageous, and God's going to make sure that everything happens." Really? Is that what that says? I think it says it to Joshua. You see, Joshua was following God's command to do something very specifically, and God was telling Joshua, "You stay strong and courageous. I got your back, I got your front, and I got your sides, and I will take care of you, and I will give you victory." When I take that verse and try to apply it to decisions I make, to things I want to do, I am actually misusing Scripture and misquoting God. Now, there's like a mirror verse to this that Jesus said in the New Testament. Jesus made statements like, "I will always be with you. I will never leave you." In fact, when he gave the Great Commission, he told us to go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, does that mean that whatever I choose to do, Jesus is going to be there and he's going to take care of me and he's going to make it happen? No, that's not saying that at all. What it's saying is, when God is saying, when you do my will, when you're following my commands, so when you are doing the Great Commission, when you are telling others about me, when you are fulfilling your purpose in life that I've given you, in other words, when you're doing what I've commanded you to do, I'm going to bless you. Amen. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. Yes. So the reason I'm sharing this is I am misusing Scripture when I try to take a verse to back up what I've decided I want to do. Amen. you know, to make me feel good about what I want to do. And a lot of times we take God's word and absolutely misapply it. And a lot of people did that with Joshua 1:9 this past year. Totally misapplied the verse. So there are tons of commands in here, over 5,000 promises in here. And we should claim those promises. But we need to make sure that we are doing it correctly. And that I need to always ask myself, all right, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, and he's gonna give you success. All right, so who's he talking to? What's the circumstances? What's it all about? Basically, he's saying to Joshua, you stay on track with what I've told you to do, and I'm going to be there with you. He didn't say to Joshua, just go and do what you think's best. Just go and you figure it out. No, he didn't say that at all. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you everything that you need, but it's on the basis of doing his will. So this is a foundational truth I want you to hear as we're going in to the message today, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And this is massive. I mean, the Holy Spirit, so misunderstood. It's hard for us to get our hands on it. I mean, after all, we got pictures of Jesus. We don't have any pictures of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what he looks like. So it's kind of hard for us to get a handle on that. So take what I just said and keep that, and just remember, ask yourself, am I applying this passage correctly? You know, this is one of the reasons why God says to teachers, he said, don't many of you want to be teachers? Don't desire that, because there's a stricter judgment. And in other words, if I misteach you, God holds me responsible for all of you who take that misteaching and apply it inappropriately in your life. That's on me. And so God's saying, hey, don't be so quick to want to be a teacher, because I take my word very serious, and you should handle it carefully. So now let's get into what we're going to be talking about today for the next three Sundays, actually. We're going to talk about how to live different. And we're going to be challenged about the way we're living now and how we can live different. And so in this first message, I just want to go to the words of Jesus. And let's see what Jesus said and make sure we truly understand what he is saying. So let's begin with John chapter 14. There's two verses there, 16 and 17, I want us to look at. So let's just read these. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. And isn't that interesting? Just notice that right off the bat. Jesus had such confidence that he was doing God's will that he said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will. I will ask, and this is what he's going to do. Man, that's a lot of faith demonstrated right there. In fact, wouldn't it be great if you could get to the place in your prayer life and you're praying with such confidence about God's will, and you're so in tuned with God's will that you could say, I'm going to ask the Father to do this, and here's what he's going to do. Now, I want to pray that way. I want to have that kind of faith and confidence. Amen. But it's only on the basis that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And Jesus said, hey, I'm not even telling you my words. I'm just telling you what the Father told me to say. It was always about the Father. And that's the way I need to be. It's always about God and what his will is. So I can learn right off the bat this attitude of Jesus. I'll ask the Father, and he will. What confidence. I want to have that kind of confidence. Amen. I want to have that kind of faith. And I can. when I line my life up with God's will and God's purpose. And so here's what he says. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. I like that word, advocate. Somebody who is there on my behalf, who will never leave you. This advocate, he is permanently there. He is the Holy Spirit. He leads into all truth. This Holy Spirit that I'm asking my Father to give you, and he's going to do it, he will lead you to truth. He will lead you to understand what this book is really saying. He will lead you to know what is right and what is wrong. He says he'll lead you into all truth. He said, now the world cannot receive him because it isn't even looking for him.
Amen.
Now, when he's talking about the world, he's talking about the world's value system. And I think he's also talking about those who do not look for Jesus, those who do not accept Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is reserved exclusively for believers. The moment you pray to receive Christ. Now, when Jesus is talking, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, because what had to happen, he would go to heaven. And then he told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and there to wait and pray. And then the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came and he stayed. And the moment you pray to receive Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life. Wasn't something separate. You didn't have to ask him to come at a later time. He came into your life the moment you pray to receive Christ. He says, all right, now the world cannot receive him because it's not even looking for him and doesn't recognize him.
Amen.
You see, the Holy Spirit has always been there. You know, the Holy Spirit has always worked around us. And if I'm not looking for him, I won't even recognize that he's there or what he's up to. I wouldn't even be aware of his presence. And that's what he's saying. Hey, the world's not looking for him. They're not looking for God. So when God shows up, they don't even recognize it. They don't realize that it's God. So that happened in Jesus' life. They said they were looking for the Messiah. And when the Messiah showed up, they really weren't looking for him because they didn't recognize him. They didn't want to recognize him. I mean, you would have thought that all the religious leaders would have rushed to Jesus and said, is it possible that you're the Messiah? And examine him and say, hey, if you're the Messiah, we want to know. Show us that you're the Messiah so that we can declare your arrival. No, their whole contention was, we got to get rid of this guy. That's all they said. We just got to get rid of him, get him out of the picture. He's messing things up for us.
Amen.
All right, so, but you know him, the end of verse 17. You know him, now get this, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So here's the picture. Up till now, the Holy Spirit has been around you. In fact, the Bible tells me that unless the Holy Spirit drew me to Christ, I couldn't even be saved. So the Holy Spirit worked around me. He saw to it that I heard the gospel. He prompted me to listen. He prompted me to open my heart to the truth. And then when I prayed to receive Jesus, he changed residency. He changed his residence from living around me to living in me. That's huge. That's massive. In fact, we're going to unpackage that in just a moment. But keep that in mind. Holy Spirit's always working. He's everywhere. He's always been there. You go back to Genesis and it talks about how that the Spirit of God hovered over the void during the creation. So the Holy Spirit, He's God. He's always been there. And so the Holy Spirit has always been working. And then the moment you pray to receive Christ, he takes up residence, permanent residence inside of you. Man, if I could truly grasp what that implies, that would radically change the way I think about some things. Now, Jesus later in chapter 16 said this. He said, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." So he's already said he's there, but I'm going to send him in a different way. He's going to live in you. Now, in Acts, it tells us about when the Holy Spirit did show up and what that was like, but it totally, radically changed these disciples. I mean, let's think about this. These disciples who were with Jesus for 3 years, the moment things got rough, what did they do? They ran and hid. Peter even denied Jesus 3 times. And then they were cowards. They just ran and hid. And then Jesus did raise from the dead. They still weren't sure about this thing. And then he spent another 40 days with them before he went back to heaven. And then when the Holy Spirit did show up, I want you to look at these cowards and what changed in them. So these manly men, I mean, these were hard-working guys that just became scaredy cats, and now their lives have been totally transformed because the Holy Spirit did show up just like Jesus said he would. And so now listen to this in Acts chapter 4. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests and the captain of the temple guard and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were disturbed that Peter and John were teaching people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. You see, even the religious leaders disagreed on that. Some of them believed in the resurrection of the dead, others didn't. So they were always debating that themselves. So they arrested them, Peter and John, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. Now, this jail, this is a tradition of what this is. This would have been back up at Caiaphas's house, which was outside the Temple Mount. And down in the basement of Caiaphas's house, in the cellar, they would have had a cell down there. Basically, it was a room that had a hole in the top, and they would just lower you down in there. And so there was no way to escape, no windows, anything like that. And that's where they put them, which is most likely the exact same place that Jesus was put on that Thursday night when he was arrested. Because he was taken to Caiaphas' house, and he would have been put down in that hole. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was standing in that room. And there were 28 of us, and we were standing in that room, and we were sitting there thinking, Jesus was most likely in this room. The night he was arrested, this is where he was put. Peter and John, same room. They were probably in this very room. In fact, things had so radically changed for them, they probably thought it was an honor and a privilege to be arrested like Jesus was and to be put in the same cell that Jesus was in. Because, man, everything had changed for them. In fact, look at the result of their teaching that day. Verse 4, "But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. That's just the men. I'm sure there were many women and young people that responded to the message. Maybe there were 10, 15, 20,000 people that responded to the gospel that day. And the same Holy Spirit that was living in Peter and John were now living inside of those individuals. But now things are different. They didn't care if they got arrested. They didn't care if they were beaten. They didn't care. Because before, it's kind of like all about them. You remember some of the arguments they were having? Who's going to sit next to Jesus in heaven? Remember those kind of arguments? You know, and who's going to get the best spot? But now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and it radically changed everything. They looked at life differently. When you allow the Holy Spirit to have full control of your life, you look at life differently.
Amen.
You live different.
Amen.
Everything's different.
Yes.
That's why we have to understand who this person is. In Romans 8, 9, it says, but you are not, it's talking to believers now, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Sometimes I feel like it. It says I'm not. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. So if I pray to receive Jesus, I have the Spirit of God living in me. Therefore, I'm not controlled by my sinful nature. Then why do I still sin sometimes?
Amen.
Here's how. I choose to.
Wow.
I'm not controlled by the spirit of my flesh, but I can choose to yield to its influence. I'm not controlled by my sin nature, but I can choose to do what my sin nature craves.
That's
a big difference. I can't blame anybody. I can't blame Satan. I can't even blame my sin nature. I can only blame me. I willfully choose to give over to my sin nature. Because he tells me here, you're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God in you. But I can choose to move from being controlled by the Spirit to being controlled by my sinful nature. I choose that. And it says, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Wow. You know, this is why I'm just never bothered by what non-believers do. Or surprised. Let me put it that way. I mean, when somebody tells me, did you hear what so-and-so, they did this. I said, why are you surprised about a non-believer acting that way? You shouldn't be surprised. So I'm never surprised about how non-believers act. They're controlled by their sin nature. They really don't have a choice, really. Now, in verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, here's another powerful passage about understanding the Holy Spirit. Paul said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? And was given to you by God. Remember, Jesus said, I will ask my Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, this is why when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil that separated the Holy of Holies was split from top to bottom, because there was no more need of the Holy of Holies. You, as a believer, are the Holy of Holies. God changed his address. After Jesus rose from the dead, he changed it from the Holy of Holies to you as a believer. After Pentecost, Everything changed. And you have the same Spirit that resided in the Holy of Holies. And if anybody went in there other than the high priest, and even if he wasn't correct in his preparation, when he went in there, they were immediately struck dead by God. That same Spirit lives in you. So yeah, I should live different. Things should be radically different. That's why things were radically different for Peter and for John. He says in 1 Corinthians again, he says, you don't belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, the blood of his son. So you must honor God with your body. So let me ask you a question. If you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, shouldn't there be a difference between from you and your old life and you and other people? And in fact, a couple of verses that help me with this. In James 3:11, it says, does a spring water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? No, of course it doesn't. Does your tap water at your house give you both fresh water and salt water at the same time? No, it wouldn't work. So when the Holy Spirit came in you, what comes out of you should be radically different.
Amen.
Now, the flesh, my flesh, when I yield to it, bitter stuff comes out. But when the Holy Spirit is in charge, fresh water comes out. So I can't have both. It's not meant to be that way. In fact, if you really want the litmus test, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, this is really the test. If you really want to know, does the Holy Spirit, is he really in my life? Does he control my life? Well, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it tells you what would the result be if the Holy Spirit's in you. And so here's the result. It says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Now, fruit is singular, so let me just give you a clue what that means. God doesn't grade on the curve, and there's 9 things listed here. And so if you get 8 out of 9 and you go, oh, that's an A minus. So I'm doing good, right? As long as, you know, you're like some people in school, as long as I get a C, I don't care. I mean, fruit here is singular, so God's expecting all 9 of these things to be true. You see, it would be like me telling my wife when we got married, hey, here, I'm giving you my life. I'm committed to you. You know, I'm not holding anything back, except every Friday afternoon I'm going to leave, and I won't be back till Sunday afternoon, and you can never ask me where I go or what I do. You think she would have agreed to those terms?
No.
you wouldn't know my wife very well if you thought she might. She would have laughed at my face and said, yeah, well, we'll see how that works. You know, I mean, when I committed to that marriage, it's kind of like 24/7. So when I have the Holy Spirit, these are things that are evident that he's really there. And so let you know the list. Let's just look at them. Love. And this kind of love is the kind of love that can love the unlovable. Joy. Well, if I'm always depressed and I'm always, you know, focused on my happiness and I'm never happy, you know, well, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not a result of my not a result of my choices. See, it's based on the Holy Spirit. Peace. Able to be at peace with, you know, as much as possible. Some people choose not to be at peace, and I can't do anything about that. Patience. God's kind of patience, not mine. Kindness. Especially to someone that rubs you the wrong way. Goodness. God's definition of goodness, not mine. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. You see, if that sounds like a life that's different. It sounds like you live different when these things are in your life. Because if you look at me pre-Christ, you don't see any of those things there. You see just the opposite. Now, I will admit that humanly, you can fake a lot of these things, but they don't last. They don't hold up. So my question to you, my challenge to you really, is if you want to know how you're doing with the Holy Spirit, examine these things in your life. And that'll tell you. That'll tell you a lot. Now, I want to get into something else that Jesus said, because this is another verse that has been highly misused. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Ooh, wow. Now, unfortunately, there's not a period right there. There's a comma in my Bible. And it says, so that the Son, Jesus, can bring glory to the Father. Now, basically what that is doing is qualifying what you can ask for. He's not saying you can ask for anything, period. He's saying, no, you can ask for anything that gives me glory so that I can take that glory and give it back to my Father. So my life and your life, if you want to live different, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I got the Holy Spirit when I prayed to receive Jesus, then my life should be different. And whenever the fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life, that gives glory to God. So if I were to pray, Lord, let all nine of these things be produced in my life, let them be evident, Jesus is going to answer that prayer, because that gives glory to Him that He can turn around and give to the Father. So when I pray according to His will, what pleases Him, yes, He is always going to answer that. Always. When Jesus doesn't answer a prayer, that's a good indication that maybe I was praying selfishly. I was praying inappropriately. I was praying for me. Wow. So there's a great prayer I want us to close with. Just listen to this prayer, and then I'm going to invite you to pray it with me. Lord, I am desperate for the Holy Spirit. I want to live so that I truly submit to the Holy Spirit, and that I will obey Him moment by moment. So will you pray that with me? Let's just close our eyes and make it personal between you and God, and put it in your own words.